Thanks for joining me. I'm Bob Franklin. The program is Like It Is. My guest today is Pastor Reverend Marjorie Wilkes Matthews of Plymouth United Church of Christ in Oakland, California. Pastor, thank you for joining me today.
Oh, it's a blessing to be with you. Thank you, Bob, for inviting me.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. First of all, first and foremost, for our audience, tell us, how did you and when did you receive the calling to the priesthood or to minister?
Well, that's a long and circuitous story. I'll say this much. I was not raised attending church. I was raised in a family of people who loved to share a big meal on Sunday mornings and listen to jazz. And so that was sort of my upbringing and what we did on Sunday mornings. And at some point in my life, I had been an educator for many years. And then at some point I felt led to ministry, and a friend invited me to come to Plymouth Church. And I got there, and I believe that Jamie Davis was singing that first Sunday. And I was just blown away. I didn't know that you could have a wonderful, rich spiritual experience and have jazz on a Sunday morning. And so basically, they haven't been able to get rid of me ever since. That was in March of 2005. They haven't been able to get rid of me since.
Well, I am glad that they didn't try, and they saw a good thing, and they knew a good person and a good spiritual leader when they saw and heard one.
Amen. Thank you.
So tell us briefly, in your own words, the mission of Plymouth United Church of Christ.
Well, we are a faith community of people who believe that the best way to exercise our faith is to be about the work of justice. We believe that Jesus was a justice maker. And so we engage in many ministries connected to making more justice in this world. We have a partnership with an elementary school in West Oakland where we've helped to build a community garden, and where we have a group of folks who are reading tutors and classroom volunteers and so on and so forth. We have a very active ministry, a group of folks who were involved in preserving and expanding voting rights. We have a group that is involved in food justice and in feeding the homeless and low income in Oakland. I could go on and on and on, but for us, the heart of our faith, we believe that love is a verb. We believe that love is not something that faith is a verb. It's not something you talk about. It's something that you do. And the work of justice is at the heart of that. And about, Bob, it was in 2007, so it was a good number of years ago. What is that, 16 years ago now? We had a group of folks who were meeting, and we were asking ourselves and asking God, what is the essence of this church? What is it that matters most to us? What has God called us to do and be in the world? And we reflected on the church's justice ministries, and we gave thanks for all these amazing jazz musicians that are part of our community. And someone said, that's it. That's who we are, the Jazz and Justice Church. And so that's how we've been known ever since.
I think it's a very interesting point here in your brochure. And I think it's very poignant, and we'd like for you to elaborate a bit more on it. Quoting, at Plymouth, you're welcome not in spite of, but because of your unique story. That's pretty provocative to me. Explain a little bit more about that.
So we believe, one of the things that we say every Sunday morning, we say in unison, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And those words are words that are repeated in many churches in our denomination. And we believe very strongly that You can come just as you are. You can dress up or you can dress down. You can come with a person who feels as a person who feels strong in their faith, or you can come as a seeker, as someone who has many questions. And no matter who you are or how you come, that God welcomes you. And so we are called to welcome you as well. So we have this, by God's grace, we have this beautifully diverse congregation. We have people of many different ethnic backgrounds. We have gay people. We have straight people. We have families with young children. We have 90-year-olds. And just the doors of the church are open to whoever wants to enter there. And because of that, we are blessed to have this congregation that we think reflects God's beautiful and beautifully diverse creation. So that's how we roll. It brings us great joy.
It's a beautiful rainbow of colors, ethnicities, background. I think that is so beautiful and so powerful. In community, communities are made up of all different individuals respecting the other's faith, belief, non-belief, and what have you. It's just love, which I believe helps to bond and bind communities together. I was struck by when I read online this quote from Cornel West, which is posted on your website. Quoting Cornel West, "Justice is what love looks like in public." I think that's a pretty provocative statement there. And I'd like to, for you to talk about your church and its role, central role in the community, and why community is so important. I think you've started to expound upon it, but maybe expand a bit more.
Absolutely, absolutely. A few years ago, some of us were talking about What is our definition of justice? Everyone talks about justice, but what really is justice? And we were reflecting on what is known as the Great Commandment. There's that wonderful scripture, that story where someone asks Jesus, so what's the most important commandment of all? And Jesus says, the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And as a part of that, to love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, we show our love for God by showing love for each other. And so if we are about the work of justice, then that means that whatever it is we want for ourselves and our loved ones, decent housing, opportunities for a good education, good health care, on and on and on, the very things that we want for ourselves and our loved ones, when we want that for everyone, regardless of their ethnic background, regardless of whether they're a citizen or an immigrant, regardless of whether they're documented or undocumented, regardless of what language they speak, on and on. If we want that for everyone, and if we work for public policies that reflect that desire for everyone to have those opportunities, then that's what justice is. And so that's why for us, it is important to work for voting rights. It is important to work against the system of mass incarceration. It is important to work for religious freedom. I could just go on and on and on. Everything that we do, our partnership with this school in West Oakland, our work for voting rights, our work for educational opportunities, so to eliminate that pipeline that we often see in low-income communities of color, where kids don't get the kind of educational opportunities that they deserve, and they end up incarcerated. All the work that we do against that system, well, that's the work that our faith calls us to. So yes. I could go on and on, but I will pause there. I won't preach to you, Bob.
Oh, but we're coming to sermons in a second here. So hold that particular thought for just a second, because I think you've begun to answer the second. My next question is, should the church become more political and respond to today's challenges, to the poor, to the disadvantaged, to the immigrant population. And I think you started to comment on that, but should the church become more political, or has it always been a political entity?
Oh, that's a wonderful question. Here's what I will say. I think the question about whether the church should become more political is a complicated one. What I know is that the church should be about the work of justice. What I know is that the Jesus who I love and follow after had a great concern for the poor and for the least advantaged among us. There's that wonderful story from Matthew 25. We sometimes say at Plymouth Church that we are Matthew 25 Christians, where Jesus says, if you did it to the least of these, if you helped the least, if you helped the most vulnerable, then you did it for me. And if you didn't help them, then you didn't help me. And so should the church become more political? Setting that aside, what I will say is the church should be about the work of justice and uplifting the least advantaged among us and fighting for, advocating for the policies and the systems that will most benefit the people who are most vulnerable. Now, there are churches, there are conservative churches that will say, oh, you know, it's wrong for people of faith to get involved in politics. Well, you know, they are entitled to their view and their opinion. What I will say is that my faith, my understanding of who Jesus was, calls me to do this work for justice. And yes, that sometimes means venturing into what folks call political involvement. But for me, it's justice work.
Didn't Dr. King, in his quest for human rights, social justice, addressing the least among them, being an advocate for the least among them, then as a minister, wasn't he thrust into situations where the church and politics collided?
Yes, of course, he absolutely was. And even though everyone now, you know, looks back at Dr. King's legacy and people say, oh, yes. Dr. King was about the work of the Lord. We have to remember that at the time, there were plenty of people of faith, including African-American people of faith, who said, oh, well, hold on now, Martin Luther King, you are coloring outside the lines here, and you are involving the church in political matters that the church should not be involved in. And, you know, if you read Dr. King's letter from Birmingham jail, he was speaking in that letter to white people, to white ministers, to white people of faith. But there were plenty of times when he was rebuffed and criticized, even by African-American people of faith who thought that he was being too political. But I would say, and I venture to say that Dr. King would say, that what he was doing was the work of justice to which our faith and Jesus, our movement founder, simply doing the work that we are called to do.
A drum major for justice, a drum major for social justice.
That's right, a drum major for justice indeed.
Sermons, and it's kind of hard as a casual viewer, just a person living in the community, not to see suffering on a day-to-day basis among the least among our community members and all. And I'm just curious, have you had occasion to have sermons where you address some of the societal challenges, cruelty to the least fortunate immigrants, cruel case of busing immigrants from one city to the other city, from Texas, busing immigrant families from Texas to cities like Chicago, New York, LA. I'm just curious to know, have you had occasion to have sermons that you have addressed these issues from a religious perspective?
You know, Bob, our church's members and friends would say, well, that's basically what our pastors do every Sunday. I'm blessed right now to pastor with Reverend Gene Jeffress, who recently joined us as our associate pastor at Plymouth Church. For a good number of years before, when I first was ordained, I was blessed to pastor with Reverend Lois Mueller. And so I think that members and friends of Plymouth Church would say, that's what our pastors do almost every Sunday. We look at the scripture through the lens of justice, and we talk about how scripture stories are relevant to our justice struggles today, whether we're talking about the rights of migrants and refugees, whether we're talking about the rights of LGBTQ plus folks, whether we're talking about the rights of African American folks. Everything that we do is through the lens of justice.
And just another point on that. there's a less public civility where the cruelty is the point, and there's less candidness or practically lying among some of our public and political leaders. And I'm just curious to know, is that an issue that you have addressed from the pulpit?
Yes, it is. It is. And there's how shall I say this? We do our best at Plymouth Church to speak truth to power. We were told that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so we can only do the work of justice if we are willing to speak truth. And so that does mean commenting on the lack of civility in our current public discourse. And it does mean sometimes naming names from the pulpit. And so as a church, as a religious institution, we have to be cautious because we cannot, for example, endorse political candidates. That's not something that a church can do, but we can certainly take positions on issues of justice. And we can certainly do things like work for the protection and expansion of voting rights. So I'll say that much about what we can and cannot do as a church. Yeah.
The program that you're listening to is Like It Is. My guest today is Pastor Reverend Marjorie Wilkes Matthews of Plymouth United Church of Christ in Oakland, California. Pastor, what's the best way that communities heal or begin to heal after traumatic events?
Oh, that is such a timely question. And I'm not certain that there is a single answer, but I will share what is my best answer. The first thing that we have to do in order for there to be healing is to speak the truth of what has happened. I consider, for example, the massacre of those 9 beautiful souls at Mother Emmanuel Church some years ago. I think about the shooting in the synagogue in Pittsburgh. I think about other mass shootings that we've seen, for example. And stepping away from the matter of gun violence, we've seen harm done to many different communities over the years. And the first thing we have to do is to speak the truth of what has happened, who was harmed, and why were they harmed. And from there, there are many things that we can do, many ways that we can bring comfort. many ways that we can raise our voices in prayer and in song, many practical things that we can do, everything from, you know, providing food for people to providing a new worship home when, say, a congregation's worshiping space has been desecrated by violence. There are many things we can do, but it begins with speaking the truth. I will share an example, Bob, from our church's history, and it's a little bit of a complicated example, but it occurred as part of a long period of prayer and reflection that our church entered into a few years ago. We wanted to look at the church's history with regard to racial justice and injustice. And we learned some things about Plymouth Church. Plymouth Church was for many years a predominantly white congregation. I am, in fact, the first African-American pastor, the first person of color. And so we learned some difficult things about the church's history. And we've had to pray over that and talk about how we can repair the harm that was done. But it begins with learning the history and speaking the truth of what happened, of what was done.
Just wrapping up the reflection on political lenses here, there was a letter that was endorsed by your church that went to Vice President Kamala Harris. You want to talk a bit about what was the genesis or the origin of that particular letter and what has occurred as a result of that letter?
Okay. I'm sorry, Bob. We are invited to sign on to so many letters.
Okay. And
so sometimes I don't track them well. So here's what I'll say about that letter in particular and about other letters that our church has signed onto. We are blessed to sponsor what is the first Spanish-speaking LGBTQ welcoming congregation in California. It's the church is named Ministerio Latino, and its pastor is Reverend Rina Ramos. And so when we talk about Matthew 25, and when we talk about Jesus's concern for the most vulnerable among us, we consider undocumented people to be an important part of that designation as some of the most vulnerable among us. And so in that spirit, we, along with Ministerio Latino, have spoken out for the rights of undocumented people, have spoken out for the rights of dreamers, and so on and so forth. And again, we do that out of our faith. People say, well, that's the church being political. And my response to that is, well, what else would you have people who care about justice to do? This is the work to which we are called. This is the heart of our faith. This is not, for us, faith and politics don't go in separate buckets. Faith is what we're called to do. And so, yes, it's in that spirit that we have signed onto that letter and other letters to protect the rights of vulnerable people.
I grew up at a Baptist church in Mississippi, and some of the best music I ever heard from the church and church choir.
Yes.
So I'd like for you to tell me about the music and musicians. I'm well known, not others not so well known at Plymouth.
Yeah. So, I'm picturing you, and thankful to have that little glimpse of your upbringing and your background. So, You know, we're called the Jazz and Justice Church, and people sometimes ask me, well, is jazz the only music that Plymouth Church offers on a Sunday morning? For us, yes, there are a bunch of us in the congregation who love, love, love jazz. I am a jazz lover. But for us, jazz is also kind of a metaphor for our faith, because the heart of jazz is improvisation. And we believe that in exercising our faith, that we don't have to dot every I and cross every T. We don't have to know everything, but we can lean into the Spirit of God, and God will help us improvise as needed in this life. So it's a metaphor for us, but we are blessed to have these wonderful musicians in our midst at Plymouth Church. So Lady Bianca, who was just honored by the Golden Gate Blues Society as a living legend. Lady Bianca is a frequent soloist at our church. Terry O'Dobby, another astonishing blues vocalist, is a member of our church. Roger Glenn, whose father Tyree Glenn was Louis Armstrong's trombonist and vibraphonist. Roger Glenn, who is himself a multi-instrumentalist, is a dear friend of our church, as is Jamie Davis, an amazing jazz vocalist. I could kind of go on and on like that. And so we are blessed with wonderful music. We have a wonderful Jazz and Justice Choir. Once a year, we pull out all the stops, and we have a Mardi Gras service where we have a 10-piece sort of New Orleans-style jazz band. Twice a month, we have Monday Night Jazz. It's a 2-hour concert at our church, and the first hour is professional musicians. We feature a professional musician for the first hour, and then we have an open mic for the second hour. And so, you know, we get to hear during that second hour, we get to hear from like young musicians in the community, teenagers who are incredible musicians. So, those are just some of the things that happen musically at Plymouth Church. And as you can imagine, all that great music just brings so much joy, and a sort of movement of the spirit that we can never even anticipate. A couple of Sundays ago, Lady Bianca was our soloist, and she started singing before the prayer time. I had asked her to sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," and Bob, she started singing that, and then just took it someplace. and we just lingered there in that moment for the longest time. It took us forever to get to prayer time because the song was just so good, and the Holy Spirit was moving. And so yes, we feel so blessed to receive this anointing through music whenever we gather.
Well, Rev, you were about to take me with those musical notes that I just heard. I was about to go to that musical place where I'm sure most of your congregations go when they hear that fantastic music at your church each Sunday on Sunday. So, Reverend, thank you for being a guest today on Like It Is.
Thank you, Bob, so much for inviting me. This has been a joyful blessing, and I wish you well, my friend.
Thank you so very much. I'm Bob Franklin. I'll be back next week with 30 more minutes of good conversation on another edition of Like It Is.
Native Voice One, the Native American Radio Network.